Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 15. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and the river and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not thy strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind, a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Now, God's commands, we can agree on these things. God's commands are always right. Now, I want you to follow my line of reasoning today. All of His commands are within our ability to obey. He doesn't tell us to do something and then say, ha, 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 you can't do it. He's not a celestial killjoy. He has given us commands that we can obey, and it would be good for us to obey, and it would be a blessing to us if we obey His commands. God has a plan for our fulfillment, and all of His plans are within the bounds of purity. They're all within the bounds of purity. It's God's plan is one man with one woman for life within marriage. It's not multiple partners. It's not prior to marriage. It's not a living arrangement. That's not God's plan. And it's not one man with one woman and a porn site or a porn magazine. That is not God's plan. God's plan is for a young man and a young woman to keep themselves pure in their mind and in their body and their attitude until the wedding day. And from the wedding, they make it their project to learn to satisfy each other for the rest of their life. God speaks of this in terms that are not crass, and you don't have to worry about me becoming crass today in teaching. He doesn't talk in vulgar terms. He talks to us in terms that we can understand, yes. That is very straightforward, yes. But not vulgar. In 1 John chapter 2, I want you to go over there. But we live in a pornographic society. There's nobody here that's going to contest that. We are bombarded with lewdness and immoral pictures on billboards, in magazines, on the web, on TV, and on it goes. Everywhere we get bombarded as men, and the women do too, with immoral pictures. God told us about this danger when He says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," I especially want you to see this verse. "For all that is in the world," and then He gives us three things that are in the world. "The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we could safely say, gentlemen, that if we engage in any of those three things, A, we're worldly, and B, it's not from God. We are acting in the flesh. We are being carnal at that point. If we give in to lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, and notice that two-thirds of that which is worldly that we need to beware of has to do with lust. Lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. So this morning I want to deal with something that many believers have trouble with, and that is maintaining our purity. Maintaining our purity. Well, you say, well, I'm married now, I'm past the... No, the Bible doesn't say that you only have lust in youth. It says that you have, the danger is youthful lusts. And that can come back on a 62-year-old man. We have to have our guard up all the time in our Christian living. And so, especially when we deal with the lust of the eyes. Let's pray. Our dear kind Heavenly Father, now we thank You for the truth of the Word of God. And the word will set us free, and Lord, the truth will set us free, and Lord, we can understand this. This is doable. We have to crucify the flesh to do it, but we can do this. I'm praying, oh God, for strength for these men. I do not know them, do not know their life. Preacher's not talked to me, but I have been a pastor, and I do know men, even in an independent fundamental Baptist church. And I know that there are problems in this area, and I know it, Lord, experientially, we have a problem with this matter of lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. So I'm praying, God, that you will help us to be refortified today. A vitamin B1 shot of strength to overcome in our life in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus minced no words when he called looking with lust adultery. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, it says, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in her heart, in his heart." The title of this lesson is Winning the War for Purity. I want to try to be a blessing and a strength to you. For those who are not involved in it, oh, may this just refortify you in it. For those who have been maybe in the past, but you're fresh, you're new in being victorious, oh, that you will be strengthened. For some who may still have a little bend toward that or a habit in that area, that you may be delivered and be able to see how to stay that way. God's Word has the answer for us in this. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now we want to get this right. Pornography, which is all about lust, is adultery. Now we kind of, when we think about it, and dabbling a little bit here and there, we kind of look at it as anesthetized. It's kind of, well, you know, that's not as bad as that, so this is all right. No. No, Jesus said that look on the woman to lust hath committed adultery. This is degrading, it's defiling, and it's full of guilt. You cannot do it, and after you're done, feel good about it. You cannot feel like you're close to God right after you do something like this. We dare not become like the man that Peter described here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. Now this man, look at what it says and describes him, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. He is full of adultery. He is constantly bombarded by thoughts of lust. It is his natural bent, and he has fed that thing. And that thing is a monster in his life, and he has eyes that are full of it. And when that's true, he cannot cease from sin. He'll continue on. And the devil will make sure of it like this. You feel guilty afterward. And so then you don't feel worthy, and then the devil perches on your shoulder, so to speak, and says something like, well, see, you did that, you might as well do this. And you did that, and you might as well do this. And you cannot cease because it's a domino effect. You feel like, I really am not what I say that I am. And you are at that point. But there is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's plan is not when we have fallen or slipped backward. His plan is not for us to give in to the devil's argument about guilt that you might as well go ahead and do more. No, it's to get to 1 John 1:9 and confess it and clear your conscience and chart a course that's more pure in your life. So we don't want to get to the be like the 2 Peter 2:14 man, eyes full of adultery. Fathers, if your precious children, if you want them cursed, keep looking at porn. Because it says, beguiling in 2 Peter 2:14, this man who has eyes full of adultery, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. So, coveting goes along with this, and the end result in his family is that his family will be cursed. I know this because in our church, we have a man. He doesn't know that I know. But his junior boy came to our youth pastor, and he was weeping. He said, my youth pastor said, what's wrong? He said, I was out in the garage, and you know what I found? No. What'd you find? I found my dad's stash of Playboys. I had to do my homework, and I had to use Dad's computer. And I was clicking around on some of his favorites, and I found his porn. Now when he found his porn, now the boy is watching it. You see, we are cursing our children when we can't get victory over this thing. God's plan is not for us to be mired in the guilt and the cycle of sin that comes with pornography. God's plan is for us to dump this Tommy rot, get it out of our lives, and live pure lives that God intended us to so that he can bless us. Now, I want to give you several points this morning. Number one, what is the problem? Ephesians chapter 2 addresses it. What is the problem? Lust is the way and that carnal Christians live, that sinners live. It's worldly. It is not godly. It is not the pattern of following Jesus Christ. We're to follow in his steps, or follow his steps. Was he a luster? No, he was not. So when we're doing this, we're not following Jesus. We can talk all that we want about being a disciple of Christ, but we're not a disciple of Christ in this. Purity is the way of Christians who are striving to please God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. By the way, my game plan here is not to heap guilt on you without an answer. God has the answer. When we get to the end, you'll see the answers. You'll have the answer not only if you have a situation or a problem with it, but if your child does, or if you're counseling somebody who does, you'll have an answer to be able to go to help them. So we have a goal. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of course that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. You know from studying the Bible that means your behavior, your manner of living, your conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. That's the way we used to live. That was before Christ came into our heart, okay, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In our old sinful nature, we were given to lust of the flesh too. Now, it may not have been pornography, it may be something else, but there's lust for the person who does not know Christ as Savior. By the way, we know that lust sells. Oh boy, do we know it. TV commercials, magazine ads, all scream lust. In other words, lust is an attention getter. Here's somebody who's selling an air freshener, but they use lust to get your attention, and then to show you the air freshener. They're selling cars. What does, you know, this woman that's scantily clad, what does she have to do with that car? Well, it's an attention getter. So our media is in on this. It's no secret that the number one industry on the internet is pornography. That's lust. 40 million, I don't know if you knew this, but 40 million Americans regularly visit porn sites, and I'd say a good percent of Christians are in that. 60%, listen to this, 60% of all websites on the internet are porn or have porn on them. 60% amazing. And I'm on the internet every single day. I'm not anti-internet. I'm just saying, gentlemen, we've got to be careful. And we don't need to be careful that we don't get caught. We need to be careful that we don't allow these eyes to see what they should not see. 17% of the women are addicted to porn, a statistic that blew me away. 17% of the women, 20% of the men view porn. 76% of the porn comes from overseas, from China, South Korea, and Japan, and they make, on average, $73 billion on Americans through their porn. So it's big business. Violent crime has many ties to pornography. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. When folks give in to lust, they violate God's plan for purity. When they give in to lust, they violate God's plan for purity. They are walking worldly. They are giving in to Satan in their life. When they do that, they are sinning against God, but also sinning against their own soul. In Ephesians 4 and verse 17, "This I say, therefore, testify and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now watch verse 19. "Who being past feeling," that's a bad place to get to, where you don't feel the sense of guilt about it anymore. If you're in that shape, brother, you need to get with your pastor and have a time of getting before God and asking Him to erase it all, to start all over. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness," which is nothing more than lustfulness, "to work all uncleanness and greediness." Now, where does this addiction begin then? God says it starts in the heart. In the heart. In James chapter 1, it says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of whose lust? Of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." When you give the excuse, "Well, this is how God made me," you're actually blaming God for tempting you. "God made me this way, put all this pornography in front of me, and it's God's fault." No, God tempteth no man. He can't be tempted, and He tempts no man. You sin when you allow yourself to be drawn away by your own lust in your heart. It all starts inside me or inside you. That's where it all begins. Amnon, in the Old Testament, well, he lusted before he raped Tamar. If you remember that story, he lusted first. David saw the X-rated video of Bathsheba up on the rooftop and kept looking and kept rehearsing that in his mind, and it drew him away. And that's where it started, in his eyes and to his heart. And Potiphar's wife watched Joseph every day and lusted for him before she set the trap to seduce him. So we have this watching and getting it in your heart and in your mind and thinking about it over and over and rehearsing it over and over again and playing that video. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Lust starts within us. And there's a progression of how we yield to that lust. In Romans chapter 1, it starts with unbelief. Unbelief. In Romans 1:21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." There's a subconscious rejection of what we know to be true of God. There's a lack of a fear of God that God really does see everything that I do, that He, though He is, there's billions of people on the earth, that He's tuned in to what I'm doing. There's a lack of belief in the scriptures in this area. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. Skip the rest of that. Go down to 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. We start living for temporal, for forgetting that we have to stand before God one day. There's an unbelief that one day Randy Starr is going to stand before God and give account to Almighty God for everything that he did and said in this body. He knows my thoughts afar off. We can't fool God. God sees it all. Well, my mom and dad didn't catch me. It doesn't matter. God saw it. Well, my wife didn't catch me doing that. Doesn't matter. It doesn't mean it didn't happen. We kind of act like, well, you know, if nobody caught me, then it didn't really happen. I got away with it. No, we never got away with it, because to think that is to show unbelief in the truth of the scriptures. Do you see that? Starts out with unbelief. We forget that God will judge not only our actions, but our words and our thoughts and intents of the heart. There's an entering into unbelief, and that just translates to no fear of God. We don't have a fear of God if we're engaging in that. I want you to think through what it means. Secondly, in Romans 1 and verse 21, there's a discontent, not only an unbelief, but a discontent. In verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not at God as God, neither were thankful. Every one of us, gentlemen, are blessed. We are greatly blessed. We ought to appreciate all that we have. But if there's a spirit in us of discontent, that translates to not being grateful for what we have. We become like Adam and Eve, to whom God had given everything in the garden. And then they wanted the one thing God said no. They wanted that. It wasn't enough that he had every kind of fruit around him that's good for eating. No, 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 no. There's one fruit over there you can't have. Well, she wanted that fruit. She ate this one, this one, this one. That wasn't enough. Discontent, unthankful. I want that fruit. Here, honey, let me give some to you too. And they sinned in the garden. And of course, Adam's sin was passed down to us. Sometimes, morally, we become discontent. What we have is not enough. We think. We become curious. The grass is greener on the other side. So enticing. We dabble a little bit. We become discontent. There's a progression here. We discount who God is, which He expects, and what He expects, and the future judgment that we'll face. We minimize that. That's unbelief. And then we become discontent with what He has given us. Ungrateful. We want what he said no to. We want what he said is not his plan for our lives. So we do not respect our God. All right? Thirdly, the third step in the cycle is impurity in Romans 1 and verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to, notice this, uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Impurity. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto, what is it? Vile affections. In verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The word means proper. We must be alive with our walk with God. Your preacher emphasizes this. He's known all over America for emphasizing this. I know he does with you. The walk with God is what's important. And if we don't have that, we will seek to become alive in some other way. We've got to be alive in our walk with God. And the other ways include impurities, cheap substitutes. And so we become alive in those areas. If you're alive in those areas, you are not alive toward God like you ought to be. It's a facade that you're putting up. You haven't got it. You need to get it. All right? I want to give you this. Turn to Psalm 1. Lightning doesn't usually ignite fires, listen to this, in wet, damp areas. Dry seasons are dangerous times for forest fires. We went to Yellowstone 2 years ago, and I have a breathing problem so that I can't be around that smoke. Well, they had a fire out in Yellowstone, not far from the lake, Lake Yellowstone, and we were staying right there. And this fire came up, and their philosophy out there, I don't know if you know this, but their philosophy is if a fire starts and it wasn't started by man, a lightning or a nature, they would say, then they let it burn, let it take its course, unless it endangers people's lives or their property. And so it wasn't around anything. It wasn't around people or property, so they let this fire burn. Well, by morning, my whole cabin was engulfed in smoke. I was, I couldn't breathe. And we had 4 days there, and I just told Shirley, I said, we're going to have to go up and see if they'll give us our money back. And so I did, and they did, and we left. We got out of there. But it was dry season. And when it's dry season, everything will ignite. Well, likewise, when winds of lust blow over a dry soul, follow me, the least little spark ignites a firestorm of immorality, a firestorm, a cycle of disobedience to God, a dark side, a hidden life, a life of secret sin, something to hide, something we are ashamed of, something that we don't want others to know about. And the reason is because it blew over a dry soul. However, we are not at high risk when we have been drenched by the Word of God. We have, I know you have good preaching here, but preaching is on Sunday and Wednesday, and you need more than that. To live through this life, you need that daily walk with God. The greatest day in my life, preacher, was the day I fell in love with the Word of God. As a teenager, I read the Bible, but the Bible was really dry to me. And I didn't want it to be that way. I wanted to get something out of it. And I read a scripture, can't find it right now, but I think it's in Psalms, but it talked about delighting in the Word, and there was another word that pointed to the fact that, how love I thy law, something like that. And I thought, you know, that's my problem. I don't love it like I ought to. And so this was my prayer. Lord, teach me to love thy law. Teach me to love your book. I want to embrace that. I want it to get in me. I want it to become incorporated in me. I want it to be part of my life. That changed my life right there. When that happened, all of a sudden I started reading the Bible and it began to come alive to me. In fact, it got to where I couldn't put the Bible down. I wanted more and I wanted more and I wanted more. Now, that's a drenched soul. That'll keep you pure, because when those flames blow over a wet area, it's not going to catch. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. I don't know if we're doing that. He delights in the, when it talks about the law of the Lord, it's pointing in generally to the Scriptures. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Those are the results that we want in verse 3 in our life. There's nobody here that says, I don't want those results. Oh, no. This is what we want. We want to prosper. We want to bear fruit. We don't want our leaf to wither. Okay, well, then we have to do what it says in verse 1 and 2. That is, get away from the wrong people, right? Get away from the wrong influences. That's verse 1. And then verse 2, we've got to get under the right influence, which is the King James Bible. Now, if we are to be blessed, fruitful, prosperous, we must be pure. And to be pure, we cannot counsel with the ungodly, walk with sinners, be a scorner and around scorners. Rather, we must be delighting in the Word of God and doing it daily. If I'm counseling somebody and they're talking about a pornography problem, I already know they're not in the Scriptures daily. And I don't care whether they tell me they are or not. I know they're not. So, don't let lightning of lust ignite impure thoughts and pictures. Walk closer to God than that. Drench your soul. I want you to think about that picture of drenching your soul with the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you know Dr. Jim Berg, but he says there's an equation for enjoyment. Don't agree with everything that he teaches, but I like this thought. It goes like this. We learn in elementary school that when you I have a degree in mathematics. If you multiply anything by zero, what do you get? Zero. Anything times zero is zero. God's definition of enjoyment is joy and peace. The enjoyment of life is wrapped up in having joy and peace. So the equation for enjoyment is this. God-given ability plus or times God-given satisfaction. We have the ability, and then we have the God-given satisfaction equals enjoyment. God gives us the ability to do a lot of things. Not all of them are pure. We have the capability of doing a lot of things, don't we, guys? Yeah, we do. And not all of them are right, not all are pure. However, the multiplier is the satisfaction that God gives you in doing it. Think about that. The satisfaction. You may do something and it's 75% fun. Wow, man, is this fun. But it's an impure practice. So God withholds the true satisfaction. He doesn't give you the satisfaction of it. That's zero. And when you multiply the 75 times the zero, you get zero in lasting enjoyment from it. When you multiply anything by zero, you get zero. Impure practice never yields what we think it's going to yield. In other words, it comes up a big goose egg, and in fact, on the negative side, full of guilt. So we see our problem is lust. Number two, how do we build a wall? How do we build a wall? And this is important. The river of pornography and impure thoughts can threaten to overflow our banks and flood our thoughts. All these impure thoughts dominate us in quiet moments when we're by ourselves, when nobody's around. What do people do who live in a flood-prone zone? What do they do? Oh, that's right. They get the sandbags out, don't they? Didn't you ever see them in a flood area? They put these sandbags, and they build a wall to protect them from the floodwaters on the other side. So the devilish army of pornography and impure thoughts is marching toward Christians. And I believe we're talking about men now. Marching toward Christian men to capture their minds. Young men, to get them hooked early and often to capture their minds. The army's coming. Every believer has to build a wall to prevent being captured. We have to have a wall. Every believer has to have a wall to hold back the flow of impurity into his life, the floodwaters. So now the question is how to build the wall. Let me give you several strategies in building a wall in your life to help you. Number one, beware of opening gates that invite temptation. Beware of opening gates. Listen, you can build a wall, but if you've got gates wide open, they're going to march right in. They got you. So you've got to close the gates to pornography and the temptation of pornography. Let's look at a couple of those gates. One is too much free time. Now, some of you guys work 70, 75, 80 hours a week, and you're talking about free time. What's this guy talking about, you know? But others know. Others know those quiet moments and those free moments, too much of it. We need to keep busy and keep our minds busy. My mom used to say an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And it's true. It's not scripture, but it's true. It was Amnon's problem. He had too much time on his hands. But it was also his father's problem, David. He had too much time. At a time when kings go forth to war, there he is up on the housetop where he shouldn't be. Beware of time with no accountability. Beware of time with no accountability. If you have an addiction or nagging habit, you shouldn't trust yourself alone. Make yourself accountable to your wife or your parents, to your preacher. I know a man who came to me, and he was one of my deacons. And he's not a deacon now, but he came to me and said, Pastor, I can't be a deacon. And I like the guy. And he's a good deacon. I said, why can't you be a deacon? He said, I've got a problem, somewhat of a problem here with pornography. And generally we say somewhat because we all minimize our problems. And so I said, no, you don't have somewhat, you have a problem. And I said, tell me about it. He told me about it. And so he said, but I want to be victorious over it, and I want you to hold me accountable. I said, amen. See, when you're willing to do that, set your pride aside, you're dead in earnest. You want to be victorious. And he did, and we did. And I checked with him. He'd come to church and before church, and you know, I'd never embarrass him for life, but he'd check in my office before church or after church, and I'd say, okay, how you doing, buddy? And he said, I'm doing well. I said, no, I need to know specifics. And we went through some things, and each time he knew I was going to quiz him and quiz him left and right. I said, how is it at work? How is it at home? How is it on the computer? Any magazines? Are you looking at it in somebody else's work bay? Because, you know, we can fool ourselves, but if you're going to be an honest man, you need accountability. And then beware of signs of self-centeredness. Signs of self-centeredness. In Colossians chapter 3, one writer said that those with porn problems are addicted to self-centeredness. It's all about them. They have elevated their desire for porn as almost a god in their life. They have to have it. What God desires takes second place to what they want. And that's the issue. Now here's what God instructs us to do in Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Number 5, verse 5, mortify, which means to kill or deaden. Therefore, your members, that's every organ of your body, including your eyes and heart, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This was written for us to obey. God intends for us to get something out of that passage. And what he intends for us to get is that we are alive to him. Our affection is to please him. This is what drives us every day when we wake up. We want to please our God, not the things on the earth. And the things on the earth and our members, we kill or deaden them so that we can please him. All right? Secondly, don't open the gates to temptation. Secondly, guard your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Number three, chart a course to increase your knowledge of God. In Colossians chapter 3, go there with me, please. Colossians chapter 3. I'll wind it up here. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now here is the crux of our problem. Our new nature is only renewed as we gain knowledge of our God and who he is. If we habitually sin, the real problem is we really don't know our God very well. In 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, we have everything at our disposal to live a holy life. Everything. Believe it. But then it goes on from there, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. How do we have all things that pertain to life and godliness? How do we have it? It's through the knowledge of him. We need a greater knowledge of our God. We need to do a Bible study. Just go through the Bible and find out who our God is. What's his character so that we can emulate him. So that we can fear him. Through a knowledge of God. Jot down. Here's an exercise for you. Jot down everything you know about God. Just sit down someday this week. And just jot down, let's see, I'm going to do what Brother Starr said. I'm going to write down everything I know about God. See how much you can write down. And I think you'll be amazed. There must be, there has to be, a lot more than we claim to know about our God. And there is. And it's found here in the book. So we make a Bible study. And as we're going through our Bible study of whatever we're studying, we're constantly on the search for what our God is like. And as we find out more about the knowledge of him, then we realize God is giving us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Victorious. All right, how do you protect your home? Number one, how do you protect your home? Block porn sources. Get a filter on your computer. I mean, these things are ought to be obvious, but if you have a TV, set a filter on the TV. Keep computer screens open to the center of the room so that everybody can see what's on the screens. Kids with computers in bedrooms are just, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Don't give your children a smartphone with a web. Don't keep or have magazines that tempt you or would tempt your children in the house. Block the porn sources. Number two, be a snoop. My wife is a great snoopervisor. She went around and she checked every drawer, every nook and cranny, every place that you think nobody would look. You look. You know what you have. You know what your children have. And check it out. Then number three, fathers, train your sons. And here's how I did it with my son. I taught him what a strange woman was. There's a lot in the Bible about strange woman. Look it up in the concordance and make a Bible study of it and then teach your sons about what the strange woman is all about and warn them about bad magazines and TV shows and websites and so forth. All right? Mothers ought to train their daughters to dress modestly. And they're not here today, so I can't tell them that, but I can tell you. Make sure your daughter's dressed modestly. Modestly, because if it's a sin for a man to look, it's a sin for the woman to dress to draw the look. So that's with your family. All right, finally, How can I be set free? Well, like all sins, it begins with confession. First, we have to acknowledge that we have a problem. But then we confess it as sin. We don't say, Lord, I've got a problem here. No, you got more than a problem. You got a sin. So name it like God names it. I've got a sin here. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, for sorrow of the world worketh death. The word salvation means deliverance in that verse. And so a person with an addiction needs deliverance. The right kind of repentance brings that true deliverance. And that right kind of repentance is godly sorrow. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's what we want. We want the mercy of God. God, you caught me. You know it. I don't know how you know, but you know it. Okay. I want mercy. How do you get mercy? You confess it and forsake it. Then make a covenant with your God concerning your eyes. That's what Job did. Think about this. The first book written in the Bible is Job. He predates Abraham. And so all the way back there, he had an eye problem. This problem goes way back. And he said in Job 31, verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? And that's what we need to do before God. Just make a covenant. God, these eyes are yours. I'm in a body of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I don't want these eyes to look at the wrong things anymore. I'm making a covenant before you and with my eyes. I'm not going to look at that stuff anymore. Make a covenant. Confess and forsake. Make a covenant. And then find someone with authority to hold you accountable. And by the way, that's biblical. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And then finally, memorize scripture. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. I don't think it's any accident that when Jesus Christ, our example, was tempted, he quoted the scripture to be victorious. Every head bowed, every eye closed down.